So this week I feel excited about the passage. Last week not so much, right? I'll tell you something. But we're going to be so here we are. So it's Philippians, and we're starting Philippians chapter 2, and that is found on page 1040 of the Chair Bible, the Chair Bibles. And your notes are weird because normally I do a 3-point sermon, and I like that a lot. That's very Baptist of me, right? And that's what we do. But I feel like 3 points is good for our minds, but this is going to be a 5-point. But what it's going to be is as we go through this text, which is wrong in the, it's 1 through 11. We're going to go through 11 verses, which is wrong in your bulletin, but we're going through those 11 verses right there. And what we're going to do is as we go through this passage, it is going to create a sentence for us, okay? And so I'm going to read the first 4 verses, and then we're going to start looking at this passage and allow the sentence to develop, okay? I hope that makes sense to you based off of your notes and what I'm saying. Okay, so here we go. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Consider others as important than, or more important than yourself. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Okay, so if we're going to start off, the first part of this is if then. If then, that's what we're going to look at, the first 2 words. And the first part of our sentence that's going to be developed is called, it's going to be by faith. By faith. So their first blank is faith. And this is based off if then. We're not even really far into the text yet, right? And if then is a conditional statement. You may remember this from some of your math classes. Hopefully, I'm not going to do any math examples for you. But if is a hypothesis, then is a conclusion. And some of these if-then statements can be proven as factual, and some of them are just taken on faith. But whether you believe it's going to happen or not going to happen, it's still a faith statement. Some of these if-then statements can be seen as if I fall off the stage, then gravity is going to pull me down, right? That's pretty, we can all kind of agree on that one. If I use toothpaste, I won't get cavities. Maybe, maybe not. I hate dentists for this reason, right? You go to work. If I go to work, I will make money. That's the assumption, right? But that's a faith statement. If I buy a lottery ticket, I have a chance of winning. And we're kind of going down the line of what may be possible into the things that are not as probable. And so like we can see, some of these if-then statements are better than others. But we could see the other thing is that it depends on who you ask. If you ask a doctor what if-then statements they have, it's going to be a lot different than a drug addict if you ask what if-then statements they have. Both have different beliefs, but some are more true than others. The doctors may be based on education, experience, and upbringing. But that's the same thing for the drug addict as well. If you give a medicine to the doctor, it believes it does something like this. There can be healing. If you bring it to the drug addict, it can be based off of an experience or a feeling. And so what these all come down to, though, these if-then statements, is it boils down to what you trust in, right? The doctor may be his education, the drug addict their experience, but both have trust in something. And so we all have if-then statements for our lives. I believe if I walk, then I'll be happy, right? That may be an if-then statement I could have. If I have more money, then I'll have less stress. That's something that a lot of us start to believe. And so what we want then is what if-then statements are true. Because we can see we can make a lot of if-then statements, but what we want to know is which if-then statements are true. And the reason for that is if I believe that if I make more money, that I will have less stress, I will put all my effort into making more money with the goal of less stress. It may cost me my time, my family, my relationships. And if I achieve this goal of more money, and I end up with still the same amount of stress, all of my work and all of my sacrifice will be for nothing. You see? And so we would be end up giving up everything for a lie, and that would cause devastation within ourselves. And so it's crucial for us to have our faith in the right thing. And that's where we get to Jesus, because Jesus knows that we have faith. He is the creator of all things. And instead of ignoring our faith, he calls us to embrace our faith. But the most important thing about embracing the faith is not only acknowledging that it's there, but also putting it in the right place. See, there's this thing I was reading from Numbers today, and it was amazing. I shared this with Elisa, and Moses is just blown away by stress. His sister had just died, right? And all the people are grumbling, and they're wishing that they had died on the way to Egypt, that they're asking Moses, why did you bring us to this evil place? But the place isn't evil. God called them out to this place, but the people have forgotten that. And they're adding stress to Moses, and they're mad at him. And Moses is looking around, and it's a desert, and the people are pointing that out to him, right? There's no water. There's no figs. There's no vines. What are we doing out here? And Moses, in his God-given brilliance, turns from the assembly and walks into the tent of meetings, which is where God's presence is, and he bows down before God. And that's where he receives his peace. And that's where he receives his instruction. And so for us, when we are looking at our if-then statements by faith that we have, because my life has been difficult the last couple months, and I know a lot of your lives have been difficult the last couple months, are we going to be looking at the stressors around us? Because those are going to be screaming at us. But those are all telling us God's wrong. You shouldn't be here. What's he doing? If he loved you, you wouldn't have that. That's what those things are telling you. But that's not where we should be focused on. God's pulling us through those stressors. And we got to bow down. We got to have our faith in him and know that he's going to lead us through the difficult circumstances that we're facing. Okay? So, by faith is our first start. The next part of this, we're going to read in verse 1, continuing in verse 1. If then, right, there is, here we go, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, okay? Four things are listed here. And these four things are gifts that are given to us. And Paul's not saying if because they might exist. He's saying if because they do exist, right? And so it's like we have by faith, God gives us gifts. That's the next line. By faith, God gives us gifts. We got to believe that these things are there. We got to believe that there's encouragement. And so encouragement in Christ is our first gift. And we can find encouragement in a lot of different things. What has the best thing that has happened to you in the last week? Right? If you think about that, did that thing encourage you when it happened? And then the next question is, how long did that encouragement last when that thing happened? Rex was up here testifying about how God had spoken to him. And that encouragement, I don't know what day that happened, but it looked like it started last Sunday, and he's still up here sharing it with his God-given tears in this moment. That's some real encouragement right there, because it's still lasting. Here, let me tell you about my encouragement of this week. Lisa told me to go get some batteries, right, from the store. And I had already got to the car, and I'm like, I see the text, go get batteries. So I like hobble back in, right? And I'm hobbling to the batteries, which is not by the door. It's in the back of the store. It's off to the side. And I'm like, man, Fry's there. So I'm like going to Fry's. But when I look at the batteries, I see Duracell, and it's the Platinum Series. The best ones they offer, and they're discounted. They're discontinued. And I'm like, look at me, smart shopper. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get a lot of batteries for less than $17, which is the pack of the, whatever, 12-pack of AAAs, you know? So I'm like, grab the handfuls of batteries, and I'm like, yeah, AA, AAA, and I like hobble back to the thing. And then it gets even better, because when I scan them and I save in my money, the little coupon thing was like, hey, here's $5. because you bought some Duracell batteries and like, I have won. I have won this week, right? Like crazy, so encouraged. So I put it in my wallet and then I go home and nobody cares about the batteries at all. So I was just like, what? Nobody wants to hear my battery story. This is craziness. And the next day, because we go to Fry's every single day, because that's what happens when you have a family of seven, I go and I'm like, yeah, I'm going to buy some stuff for the kids. And I can't find the coupon. I lost the coupon that I had. And I'm like, this is crazy. And I'm devastated within 2 days of my battery story. And Elisa says, why? How does the coupon fall out of your wallet? And I said, because God wants this story in the sermon. So, like, that's it. That's where it is. The only way, because I'm not disorganized like that. I keep my stuff tight in my wallet. It's there, you know? So, like, how this, I came home and it was on the table. I'm like, this is ridiculous. But anyway, here's the point, though. The encouragement was so short-lived. The ups and downs, right? It's like nothing. I mean, there's a lot of things I've been encouraged over. Like, I got a raise and a promotion at Bash's, like, 20 years ago. I was pretty encouraged about that. Where is that now? You know, like seriously, like these things that we're putting our hope in, our encouragement, they're just not long lasting. They're not real. And so the next thing we have of one of these gifts, besides the encouragement in Christ, is we have the consolation of love. The ESV version says the comfort from love, right? So consolation of love or the comfort from love. And love is comforting. We know that. You know, if you think of anytime you have a bad, like a trouble, a problem, depression, you go to your parents, maybe you go to your siblings, go to your friends, maybe a spouse, and you can like relinquish this with them. And their love will come, and even if they don't know what to say, just being with that person can bring like hope and healing to you. So we know that love is comforting. But love is a complex emotion. You know, it's not something that we can just turn on and turn off. It has to be constant. And see, that's where love gets tricky, because we know that it's comforting, but sometimes we put our love in the wrong places. And so if love can be turned on and turned off at any given time, then it's not secure. It's not guaranteed. I don't know if you've ever been hurt by someone that you thought loved you, but then it turns out that they backstabbed you, or they didn't really love you at all, or they were using you. That is the worst kind of hurt you can ever experience, because you thought they were all in, but they were all in on themselves. You put it all into the pot so that they could take what they wanted. See, so there is comfort from love, but we got to make sure our love is in the right spot. See, a lot of times I think we have an improper understanding of love. Maybe we put our love in improper sources. But see, that's when we look to Christ, and we know that our love is secured. Because if he was willing to die for us, what is he willing to withhold from us? If God's willing to send his son for our sins, that is the most guaranteed thing you can have, because you can never, that's the lowest you could be. When you are at your lowest point, far from God, angry at God, blaming God for everything, even though he's been loving you the whole time, he sends his son to come and save people like us. That is guaranteed love. Nothing at all can take us from his hand. See, everything else that we put love in is up or down, but not his love. His love is sure. And we'll look at another gift that we have here, and that's fellowship with the Spirit. And fellowship is defined as a friendly association, especially with people who share one's interest. Okay, well, share one's interest. And that's very interesting to me, because it seems like fellowship and comfort really go hand in hand. If you love something I love, then me and you are friends. We'll hang out. And it's not hard to see, because if you love drinking, where do you go? The bar. If you love gambling, where do you go? The casino. You see, you can pick your poison, but it doesn't matter what it is, because whatever you love, you're going to find other people that love the same thing. And so a question for us that might be scary to ask is, is who do we have friendly associations with? What makes those associations tick? Right? Because where we find our associations, it's also going to point us to where we find comfort. And if we're finding comfort in the wrong source, then the fellowships that we're looking in and hanging out with, those associations are also built on something that's not solid. You know, I don't know if you've ever had a habit that wasn't so good, but when you quit that habit, things change. A lot of things change. But one of the biggest things that change are the people you hang out with. Your friends are different at that point. And it's not to say that the friendships weren't ever real. They had very true parts of them. But the friendships weren't really based on love. The friendships were built on a false foundation. And when that foundation got pulled out, the friendships are no longer stable. You have a loose association now. It wasn't as deep as it was before. You know, you don't find the encouragement in that. Last thing here is that Paul is calling us to fellowship, but not with just each other, but fellowship with the Spirit. And if he's calling us to fellowship with the Spirit, that's something that we can put our faith in. And that's something that's exciting, because that fellowship is actually fellowship with God. That is the most true fellowship we can have. And we know that this is possible because God purchased this with his Son. That's what the gospel is all about. That he came down to restore, to save, to bring to life those who were dead. And that life is found in a relationship with Christ. A true relationship from start to finish. With honesty, with humility. See, and that's what's so important about knowing the gospel, is to know that every day we can spend time with God through his word. Every day we can hear how he purchased the right to hang out with us, to give us not just good things, but to give him the best thing, to give us himself, all of him. See? And so the final gift that Paul talks about here is affection and mercy. And in the ESV, it kind of sums these up as sympathy. Okay, sympathy. And affection, if you want to go with that route, is love, endearment, tenderness, and care. And mercy is forgiveness. See, and Paul is showing us the purest forms of these gifts because each one of them involve Christ, true fellowship, encouragement, you know, encouragement in Christ, fellowship, comfort from true love. And affection and mercy is where everything for us ends up being revealed. Because that's where our sin comes out. And it blows up these gifts that we have received from God because we put our hope in different things. See, I cannot drink enough to receive affection for my sins. I cannot chew enough tobacco to forget all the things I've done wrong. I can't make enough money to cover up the problems that I have had. See, the thing about our sins is it's always short-lived. Drinking will offer you sympathy as long as you're doing it, but drinking can't offer you forgiveness because that's not the one you harmed. Forgiveness can only be offered by the person who was forsaken, and our sin is always against God. So we turn to look for our forgiveness from things of creation. And that gives us short-term comfort, but it doesn't give us true comfort. Our true comfort, our true mercy, our true affection can only come from Christ. And again, that's like instead of false mercy, we receive true mercy. And this gift that we have to look forward to is the greatest gift God could have ever gave us. And that was his son, as simple as that. God loved us so much that he gave us his son. And that's something that we should be able to appreciate, to bring true encouragement to us, encouragement in him, to bring true comfort from the love that he offers that's not based off of short, shallow foundations, but true foundations, to offer fellowship with the Spirit, with him. He says, with spirit and truth, we will worship him. And to offer the mercy, and the mercy that we see is visible because he paid the price for it. See, these are the gifts that we receive by faith through the gospel. And if we continue in our passage here, looking at verse 2, and I'm going to give you the next sentence, portion of our sentence here, and that is, by faith, God gives us gifts that we share with each other, that we share with each other. And before we get to verse 2, I want to point out that all those four gifts that we looked at, all of them required a second party. Fellowship, the encouragement, the comfort, the love, the sympathy. None of those are individual things. They all come from somebody else giving them to you. So if we look at verse 2, it says, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. To make my joy complete, it's another gift that God gives us. And this is something that we get to participate in. We don't just find our joy here, but God works through us to share his joy with other people. He speaks words of encouragement from us to you. He speaks words of encouragement from you to me. Right? We have fellowship together right here. That's true fellowship. We're all singing. And that was a beautiful thing. That was beautiful. There's like a drum thing and a tambourine thing, but this isn't like a huge band. And yet at the same time, that was real fellowship. Everyone's in here praising God. Different ages, genders, ethnicities, hobbies, whatever. But everyone's in here together praising God with their voices. That was a beautiful thing to see. And that brought joy to me, and I hope it brought joy to you. And so the other thing we see from this, though, is when Paul's saying, make my joy complete, it's in community, because somebody else has to do it for you. When we looked at these gifts that we saw, and they all require two parties, it doesn't happen in isolation. So that's what the fellowship is so important with other believers. Like Rex was saying, like your testimony is perfectly timed, because this is something that comes from the Word. We're not going to find joy in isolation. Like, look, is your joy complete, if you were to think about that? And just to weigh that out in your heart right now. And if your joy is not complete, how would you rate yourself? Are you in isolation? Are you by yourself? Or are you with others? I mean, is that a contributing factor? The other thing is that Paul says, make my joy complete, and we cannot forget that he is in prison during this time. Paul is suffering. He's probably been whipped and scourged and a bunch of other things that nobody wants. He's been uncomfortable, chained up, like shipwrecked, go down the list of things that you don't want he's received. And yet at the same time, he's saying, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. It has nothing to do with external circumstances, with the stresses we're feeling around ourselves. Paul's saying, make my joy complete. And he's saying that if he's saying, make my joy complete, that means it's possible. It's something that is obtainable, right? And so we would have to put our faith in it to believe that something like this could happen. And if we look at the rest of this verse, it says, after making my joy complete, it says, by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. This is the unity. But these things are almost the same. Like, look, encouragement in Christ and thinking the same way. That might be a little bit of a stretch, but encouragement is normally something in your mind, your motive, if you're encouraged or not. But with the consolation of love and having the same love, with united in the Spirit, and then it's saying to fellowship with the Spirit and then united in the Spirit, same thing. And then it says, if there's any affection and mercy, and yet intent on one purpose. And that's what God's called us to do. And he says, I don't love sacrifice, but I love mercy, right? To have the same character as God. So if we see that these gifts are the same thing, and we believe in him, we could be able to act on these beliefs. And so what does it have to do with sharing? But I mean, rephrase that. When we think of sharing, we think of somebody giving one thing to another. But the biggest thing that should come to our minds is the way that Christ has come and shared with us. Because when he shared with us, he came to share in our suffering. He came to share in our pain. He came to share to understand what we were going through. And then when he paid the price for that sharing, he did something amazing. By raising to new life and to glory, he chose to share that with us. Right? We get a new life. We get a new heart. We get new motives. We get new encouragement. We get new people to hang out with. We get new comforts and love. And we get to experience new mercy. And at the same time, we get to share that mercy with others. Because that's what God's people do. God's people do. We are a small group. And as we hang out, we're going to upset each other. That's what happens in a family. It's unavoidable. I will say something that upsets one of you from here. Probably. And I've probably done it a lot already. And something's going to happen where, you know, someone's going to cut me off or do something. And, like, there's going to be ways that we upset each other. But it's never to seem like I got something better. It's to show humility, right? It's to show humility and mercy to the others. Show the character of God. That's what he wants us to do, to act like the people of God. That's how we share the true things with him. So if we continue in this passage, let's look at verse 3. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves." So here's our next portion of our sentence. By faith, God gives us gifts that we share with each other through humility. Through humility. Okay? We see that in this sentence, it's a command. It's a command to do nothing out of selfish ambition. It's a command to do nothing out of conceit. That means self-interest. And this means self-love, but not this, not self-love like I need to take care of myself in a good way, like we need to respect our bodies, but it's self-love like thinking of your own objectives. When people stand in the way to what you want, when they're obstacles to achieving your goals, or something different, maybe when people are tools where you can use them as long as it takes for them to get you what you want, that's the things that we're trying to avoid with this. And what we can notice by these terms of self-ambition and conceit is that they are the complete opposite of God's greatest command, which is to love God with all of our hearts, minds, and souls, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. There's nothing about selfish ambition within that verse. And so how often, you know, like really, if we could just be honest with ourselves and with God, how often last week was that our mindset? Selfish ambition and conceit. How often were we thinking about ourselves? Because it happens more than we would ever like to admit. Even going in this next week, even if we're like, man, we're not going to do this, it's our natural instinct to be like, I need to grab what's mine. I need to take the things that I deserve, that I have earned, right? And that's not a position of humility. That's a position of selfishness. I mean, isn't that the first sin when Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. They disobeyed God because they said, I want to be like you. They don't want to listen to you. I want to be equal with you. And everything from that has fallen apart. Right. And this position of humility affects everything, every aspect of our life. Because I know, like, even just from driving, I'm not courteous to people when they want to come over. You know, like maybe you cut people off. Or in the stores. Maybe I hurry up to get in front of somebody. Maybe when we go to the restaurants, we're a little short with the waiters or the staff. You see, like, every aspect of our life, humility can be applied. And then, like, the next thing with our relationship with him, is he, like, at the center of our lives, or is he an afternote? And if he's an afternote or on the back burner, is that going to mean that, you know, or is that an attitude of humility, or is that an attitude of self-ambition? I want God when I need God. I want God when he will get me what I want. See, that's not an attitude of a humility. But here's what Paul says. Paul says, but in humility, which is a posture of our hearts, it's lovingly elevating others. How could you elevate others with your words this week? If you were really to think about it, how could you love others and elevate them with your deeds? Like, I don't know for you, but if you've ever been hurt or sad or depressed, and you're thinking about yourself, it never really helps. You know, it just makes me more sad. It makes me more hurt. In fact, it brings out more emotions that are even worse than I was started. A lot of times I start getting angry and I want to blame somebody and I'm worked up. But at the same time, when you're sad, have you ever thought of somebody else? Have you ever done that? Like to go help somebody that needed something that has nothing to do with you. Like you just go like, hey, you're painting your wall. I'm going to go paint the wall too. I'll help you out. It changes everything. It brings healing to your bones and to your soul. Like it's an amazing feeling because you got your mind off yourself and you start doing for something for someone else and yet you feel better. And it didn't benefit you except your posture changed. Right? You lowered and you elevated somebody else up. That's what the text is calling us to do. Consider others more important than ourselves. Because God has always been faithful. God has always taken care of everything I've needed. And I know if you really thought about this in your life, you could say the same thing. He's always taken care of you. It's not been the way you wanted. We can all agree about that. But he's never let us down. And so if we put others above ourselves, God will take care of restoring us, for providing for us. Right? And we know this attitude is right because we can just look at Christ's life. That's what he came to do. He came from heaven and he came down here. He came in the form of man, yet he was the form of God. Right? What did he need? Nothing. He had everything. The only thing he did was to come down to save us, to elevate us, to restore us. And that was, if you look at his life, his whole ministry was like that. He brought healing. He brought teaching. He gave everybody what they needed. Sometimes it was stern, and sometimes it was soft. But he gave them what they needed. And it was his whole life was towards this. And it wasn't to gain things for himself, but we can all glorify him by faith because of what he did for us. And so as we move to the last portion of our text, right, this is verses 5 through 11, and our sentence is going to be completed with this. It says, by faith, God gives us gifts that we share with each other through humility because of the gospel. It's because of the gospel. I'm going to read this for you guys now. 5 through 11. It says, adopt the same attitude. Embrace it. Accept it, right? Choose it. Believe it. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen indeed. Because that's the gospel. That's what it is right there. In those last five verses, it plainly and clearly lays it out. And yet, at the same time, we as people choose to argue things like that because we'll pick words. What does form mean? What does empty himself mean? And then we sit there and we go back and forth on these terms. And it's, look, I'm telling you that it doesn't, like, your faith is based on him coming down for you. It's all based on the gospel. And, like, I've been wondering for a long time what kind of preacher I'm going to be. Who am I going to be up here? And I feel like God has told me this week that it is this. Like, if we're going to be a church, we are going to know the gospel. We are going to try to understand the gospel. We are going to believe the gospel. We are going to apply the gospel. And we are going to share the gospel. And every week, that's what it's going to come down to. And I'm going to tell you, because every day I read my Bible, and, like, I'm not telling you, like, look at me, that I'm, like, I do it a lot. But every day, Christ comes out in it, and it's visible, and it's there. And every day I'm a sinner, and every day he saves me. And that's where hope comes from. And that's where true encouragement comes from, because we're always sinners, every single day, and we always need a Savior. And the love that he has for you will never be secured until you know he saved you. And the only way you can know he saves you is by believing that he came down in the form of man. He gave up his life by taking on the sins that you have committed, and that he was the perfect sacrifice for God, and that 3 days later he rose again, and he shares that very life with you in the form of his Spirit, and that we all share that together as a people. And that is what bonds this small group of people in this church, is that very message. Paul says, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. This is what we believe. This is what we need. This is what's going to change your life. And if we look through this and say, like, we're doing what is a healthy church, that's cool. But if it doesn't involve the gospel, it's worthless. Like, it has to be based on the gospel. Everything we do has to be based on the gospel. And, like, going forward, every single point, we're going to look at how Jesus is reflected in it, because it will always be refreshed and renewed. It will bring you hope and encouragement, because he's always going to save us. And the closer we get to him, the more sins we see in our lives, and the more healing he brings. Like, there's a lot of suffering that goes on, and there's a lot of problems we're all experiencing. But those problems were there. Just the only difference is now that we notice them. And as God brings them to the front for us to see them, then he can start healing them. But he heals them with that message, with the message that he is the Savior, not us. It brings us a message that he heals, not us. That our posture of humility is how he's going to bring us through this. And we come to him, not by showing and bragging about our strengths, but we come to him confessing our sins and saying we are not worthy of you. And that message alone is what turns a enemy of God into a friend. That's what message is, what brings us from sinners to saved. That's what makes us children of God. Brothers and sisters, it is all about the gospel, and it ended with the gospel. And we need to be all about the gospel, because everything that we need is based off this message. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather, that you are an amazing God, that you are a God who loves us beyond imagine, that it's incomprehensible, Lord. But we're filthy. We make wrong decisions all the time. We have nothing to offer you at all. And yet, for some reason, you have chosen to pick people like us to come and love you. You've opened our eyes to our sinfulness and to your mercy. And you comfort us with true love. You bring encouragement to people that are on the outskirts, that have no hope. We find our encouragement in you. Lord, continue to bless us with your good gifts. Continue to grow our faith in you, to know, Lord, that you alone save. Lord, there is nothing else that we need to take away from this message except the gospel. And please, Lord, lay it in our hearts. Allow us to see that when we come to you, that we can come to you by faith alone, confessing our sins. And when we confess to you and are honest to you, you do something amazing. You take it upon yourself. And you bring true healing, true mercy, true sympathy to us, the undeserving. Lord, allow that to change how we love each other, how we love our spouses, our family, our friends, our neighbors. Lord, allow that message to sit and give us strength in our hearts to know that that message saves, and for us to not be ashamed of it. Allow us to be able to see how to share it with others, and know that that comes by word and by deed, that you use our strengths and our weaknesses to accomplish your great mission. God, your Spirit is amazing. You are a great God. Allow us to end by praising you with song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Forgiveness that we do not deserve. Lord, we pray for Logan and Madison as they go to the sub-Saharan African peoples. We thank you, Lord, for the Can-Do Church in Iowa that's raising up missionaries. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to do likewise, even just starting with our own community. And we pray, Lord, for the Logan and Madison to pray to remain united and abide in Christ during this difficult season of transition. Lord, I can't imagine what that must be like, but be with them, strengthen them, encourage them, allow them to know that they're being prayed. And Lord, as we give up these small offerings, we ask that you use a portion of this to fund your message to go throughout the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.